Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Thank you for the warm welcome, Mike. When I was driving here, I was thinking about the last time that I visited and also the last time that Mike preached for us, and all I can remember is that it's all pre-COVID. Everything seems to exist pre and post-COVID in recent years. I want us to give some thought then to the passage, the second passage that was read out, Luke chapter 10. Mike is quite right, it's a familiar passage. And when I was thinking about what to share with you this morning, this came to mind. It's a passage that's been on my mind actually for some time in relation to my own life and the life of my church. And some passages in the Bible are familiar because they speak the loudest to us. And I'm sure we are very familiar with this passage, and it does have a lot to say to us. So it's the account of our Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles who go into the house of Martha and Mary. I won't read the passage again because it was just read to us. And we are told that firstly that they go into a certain village, and then they enter the house of Martha and Mary. And we know, of course, then as we put together the gospel records, that this certain village is the village of Bethany. Bethany lies just to the east of Jerusalem. And Christ and his apostles go into this house, Martha and Mary. And we know also from elsewhere in the gospel records that they are the sisters of Lazarus. And so Christ is very familiar with this little family unit, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And we know in the gospel accounts that he went there on several occasions, this being one of them. He also raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. So he's very familiar with these people. He's on good terms with them. We know from the end of the gospel records that he actually spent a week in this town and in their house. Christ made something of a base in Bethany from the house of Mary and Martha. And for a week every day, he travelled into Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion. And on the journey, he cursed the barren fig tree. He cleansed the temple, he taught on the destruction of the temple. He taught many things, and he did so using their home as a base. We don't know exactly where this fits into the gospel narrative, this visitation. Some scholars say it's toward the end of his ministry, but we're not certain about that. And if it is toward the end of his ministry, we actually find it halfway in the Gospel of Luke, but we shouldn't get too caught up with such things. But that's a little bit of background. One comment I want to make before we actually look at the narrative itself is that this is a real account. It's not a parable. These are real people. It actually took place. And I say that in that we take it as factual, but furthermore, I think it's very helpful when we come to narratives in the Bible and we understand them in a literal way, that we actually see ourselves reflected in what is taking place. So here are real people, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are two women and others present. But what I want us to think about this morning as we make our way through this account, how are our lives reflected in this? Because in these two women, we see a reflection of ourselves. We see a reflection of particular kinds of lifestyles. And while we do look at it in an objective kind of way, let's also think of it subjectively. How do we see ourselves in what is taking place? And so let's make our way through, and I'm going to draw some points to your attention. Now, the first point that I'd intended to preach on, I can bypass because Mike's essentially preached on it with the children. Not exactly. The first thing I want us to think about is the virtue of serving. And I say this because I think with this account, it's very easy in a certain sense to get off on the wrong foot. And some people kind of launch themselves into what is written, and they end up with two women, one who served and one who didn't, one who gave herself to Christ and one who didn't, one woman who was earthly minded and one woman who was heavenly minded. And that's not really a true account of what's taking place. The first thing I want to note, and it may not be apparent in our English Bibles, is that both women served. Let us understand that both Mary and Martha attended to the guests. Now the ESV, and look, I think all the modern translations are good. I tend to preach from the New King James Version, not because it's better, just because it's what I'm accustomed to. The ESV is a great translation, but it doesn't really capture the sense that both women were involved in this work. So verse 39 reads, "And she, that is Martha, had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." Other versions translate it like this: Mary, who also, okay, note that, who also sat at Jesus' feet. And for those of us who study the scriptures will know that sometimes there is a universe that hangs on one word. The word "but" in scripture means a great deal. The word "therefore" or the word "and". So Mary also sat at Jesus' feet, and the implication is that she was doing something additional. She had been doing something additional to sitting at Jesus' feet. And the real flow of the passage suggests this to us. Christ and his apostles came into the house, and the two women together welcomed them, which meant that they waited on them, probably provided refreshments and some nuts and fruit or something like that. And then also additionally to waiting on the guests, Mary then also sat at the feet of the Lord. So at some point in time, Christ began to teach and Mary gave off serving and she sat at the feet of Christ. She did what her sister didn't do. And this may be captured in verse 40. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? She was serving with me." Perhaps that's what it means. "But she left me to sit at your feet." Mary ceased doing that work in order to listen to Christ. I think if we don't understand what's going on, the tendency can be, though we probably wouldn't say this, we feel sorry for Martha and we commend, or sorry, the other way around. We feel sorry for Martha left with all of the work and we commend Mary. Or perhaps we think that Mary has failed in some way for not helping her sister. And that's not the case at all. She was engaged in the work but gave it up for a period of time. Let us note at the very outset that both of these women were serving and they were doing a good work. And this is particularly relevant when it comes to Martha. She was not doing something inconsequential. She was waiting on the Lord, and that is a good work. She was serving the Lord. And Scripture emphasizes to us over and over again that we are to be hospitable people. It's an expression of our faith. We are to give ourselves to hospitality and to serving. On that day of judgment, it's described for us in Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "The good works that we have done to the least in his kingdom, we have done to him." And we see over and over again in Scripture that while we are saved by grace, we are in fact judged by our works. Our works will bear testimony to the reality of the things that we have believed. And good works are to be shown in terms of benevolence and service and reaching out and showing hospitality. This is not a peripheral issue. It lies at the very heart of the Christian faith. One of the requirements of a man suited to be an elder or a deacon is that he must be hospitable. He must know what it is to open up his home and to welcome people and to care for people and to show generosity and kindness. We almost invariably focus upon a man's academic attainments. Only once are we told in the requirements for elders and deacons anything in relation to a man's academic ability, and that is elders must be able to teach, not deacons, but elders. But Paul focuses entirely upon character. always on character, and character that is reflected in the home, how a man treats his wife, how he relates to his neighbours, whether or not he is hospitable and shows that kindness and care for others. The Apostle Paul says that we are saved for the very purpose of engaging in good works. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Good works are not on the periphery. They're at the very heart of what the Christian faith is. Christ came in order to serve. He called his apostles to serve. He gave to them that example of washing feet. They clearly didn't understand all of the spiritual implications of what he was doing, but he said to them, I have set before you an example that you likewise should serve. In our morning services, we're going through the book of James. We're presently in chapter 1. And we all know that great epistle, probably the first epistle in the New Testament, first written, that is. But the very heartbeat of what James writes is that faith, amongst other things, faith is dead apart from works. And in our Reformed tradition, we very much emphasize saved by grace through faith, apart from works, apart from works. But if we are truly saved, our faith must bring with it good works. The theologians refer to evidential justification. If our faith is not being outworked in terms of doing good to others and extending ourselves, according to James, we don't have faith. Faith is dead. It doesn't exist. I want to note here that Martha didn't err because of what she was doing. Martha was doing a good work. Martha erred because of what she failed to do. There was an opportunity presented to her that she didn't take up, unlike her sister Mary. Both women were serving, but one left off the serving to sit at the feet of Christ. Martha kept serving. She failed to make use of the opportunity that was before her. And she is rebuked by the Lord, but very, very gently rebuked. And we'll come to that. But before we consider her failure, let us see her virtue. Let us see what both women were doing. Is this something we need to reflect upon in our own lives and our place in the church, and whether or not we show hospitality and kindness to others? Now, some of us may not be in a position to open up our homes. We're all in different circumstances. God has placed us in different kinds of providences. But hospitality goes beyond just opening up your home. You can show generosity and benevolence and friendship. Sometimes people just need a friend, a Christian friend, someone to talk to, someone to pray with, someone to take them out for a coffee, someone to give them a book. You can show hospitality and kindness and friendship in many ways, not only through opening up your home, but in this instance, we have two virtuous women, godly women, who are doing a good thing. Let us note that to begin with. And I do apologise for getting their names mixed up, which I knew I would do because I'm feeling a bit tired. The second thing I want us to consider is when the good becomes an enemy of the best. When good becomes an enemy of the best. Now, we're given insight into where Martha went wrong. And I think what we find is in that going wrong, it becomes a downward spiral. And that's often the case in life. We go wrong at one point and it becomes a downward trajectory. So let's look at what unfolded. We are told that Martha was distracted. Christ began to teach. Mary sat at his feet with the others in the room. And then in verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. This idea of being distracted, it means to be pulled in two different directions. Now, our text tells us actually that they went into the village, Christ and his apostles, and he went into the house. The focus becomes Christ, but let us understand, he had a company with him. He was not the only one in the room. Martha was engaged in much serving. There doesn't need to be a lot of serving for one person. So there were a number of guests in that house. And we're told that she became distracted. The idea is she was pulled in different directions. And one could imagine if even if not all of the apostles were there, let's say half of them were there, however many, one can imagine that she had her mind on fish and meat and fruit and wine and bread and getting things set up. And I know when we entertain, my wife is always in a bit of a dither to get everything just right. She's pulled in different directions. There is this to do, there is that to do. But there could also be a sense in which, as Christ began to teach and Mary sat at his feet, maybe she was pulled to go and listen to him. But she was distracted by the other things, so she wanted to go and hear. Perhaps she wanted to listen. But the thought that stuff still needed to be cooked, things needed to be peeled, bread needed to be taken out of the oven, maybe that got the better of her. And so she was pulled that way rather than being pulled to him. But she was distracted with many things on her mind. There was this to do and that to do. But the implication is with this idea of distraction is that she should have just put to a stop the work that she was engaged in and for a while taken the opportunity to listen to Christ. Serving had become a distraction to something more important. The serving was a good thing, but there was something better to be done. There was a unique opportunity before her. But being distracted, she gave herself at that point then to the lesser priority. The dining could have waited till later on. So she was distracted. The second thing I want to note is that Martha was self-focused. So this group of people come into her house. One of them is the Lord of glory, the Son of God. God come in the flesh. He, of course, is always the priority. He is always the focus. As Paul says, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So Christ comes into this house. We don't know how many times he entered that house. He went there on a number of occasions, but each occasion was a unique opportunity to be in his presence, to worship him, and to listen to him. So it's all about him. But it's interesting, as you read the narrative, there's a sense in which we can say Martha makes it about herself. Look at the language, verse 40. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister... Now, Martha was the eldest. We're told that she welcomed the guests into her home. She's the eldest. But look at the language, my sister... It's not Mary. Lord, do you not care that Mary isn't helping me? My sister. Well, Mary was also the disciple of Jesus Christ, a worshipper and an obeyer of Jesus Christ. Mary was there for him. Yet Martha makes it about her. My sister. She has obligations to me as the eldest. My sister has left me to serve alone. Tell her to help me. I'm preparing all of this food. I'm doing all of the organizing. You, Jesus, will eat well because of what I'm doing, while my sister ceases to help and she sits at your feet inactive. This, my friends, is the language of self-pity. It's become about Martha. It's ceased to be about Christ and his presence in the room. Lord, you need to pay... She's effectively saying, Lord, you need to pay attention to me. Mary's paying attention to you, but you need to pay attention to me. Christ could say, no, Martha, you need to pay attention to me as your sister is. Mary had been serving, and she'll get back to it, but not at this point. At this point, she's with me. Let's also note, additionally to this idea of self-pity, let's also note that Martha was annoyed. Again, verse 40. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So in her frustration and this sense of self-pity, she is accusing Christ of neglecting her. He is indifferent toward her and the situation. If you really cared about me, you would send my sister back to help me with the work. Instead, you are content to let her relax while I alone bear the burden. Further to her accusation, she becomes demanding. Lord, tell her to help me. She's telling Christ what he should do. You tell her to come back and help me. Martha has lost all sense of place. She's lost all sense of perspective. As I say, we've been going through the book of James and we're in chapter 1. And in verse 16 of James chapter 1, James makes this comment in terms of how we think about God. He says, do not be deceived, my brethren. Do not be deceived. If you follow the thinking all the way through, James has been dealing with trials and temptations. And when life becomes difficult through trials and temptations, we very easily cultivate thoughts that are wrong about God. Does he not care? Let no one say when they are tempted by God. Our thoughts concerning God and our circumstances can go all skee-whiff. And this idea of being deceived is to be seduced. Don't be deceived in terms of how you think about God and your circumstances. God is the giver of good gifts. He is the Father of lights, in whom there is no darkness or shadow of turning. And James is exhorting his readers to think rightly about God and their circumstances and themselves. And in this incident here, Martha has been deceived. She has been seduced into a wrong way of thinking. Lord, do you not care about me? Of course he cared about her. Of course he cares about the situation. But she's now wallowing in self-pity. She's burdened with all of this work. Christ doesn't care for her. Her sister doesn't care. She's annoyed. She's accusative. And she's demanding. She's been deceived in terms of how she understands her place in what's going on and Christ and what is unfolding. Well, the other thing we see here, this is the response of Jesus to what's going on. Martha, you are worried and troubled. Verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. It's a gentle rebuke. Martha, Martha, it's an appeal. It's effectively like saying, oh, Martha. Martha, you've allowed yourself to be overwhelmed. You've lost all sense of perspective. This repetition, Martha, Martha, it's full of feeling. He's not angry with her as such. It's a gentle, loving rebuke. Let's remember that this woman, Martha, like Mary, loves him, absolutely loves him. And she wants to wait on him and serve him. And that's a good thing. But she fails to see a better thing that's before her. And she's allowed it all to get the better of her. And she's out of line here, and really, she's out of line like we all get out of line. There's nothing unique. We all get out of line. Christ says you're anxious, meaning you are worried. She's probably thinking about bread and things in the oven and vegetables and wine and what needs to be done. She's troubled. Christ says you are troubled, meaning restless. She's agitated within, agitated towards him and her sister and all that needs to be done. So much to do, so little time. Yet for her, it's time with Christ that's sacrificed. So what I want to say to you this morning is this, that Martha was engaged in a good work. but so often it's the case, good takes us away from the best. There was something more important for her to do. And you know what? The guests were not going to starve. No one was going to fall out of the chair with hunger or dehydration. The evening would still unfold, but she needed to take care of the opportunity that was before her, take up that opportunity, the good thing, the best thing that was before her. Now, Christ would return to this home. He would come again, but she didn't know that. She didn't know whether or not he would be in her home or how many times he would be in her home. And even though he is coming back, this opportunity, the opportunity of that day was gone. It's not like he would be there every day for weeks and months and years. The opportunities would be limited. And this particular opportunity was gone. She allowed it to slip through her fingers. Well, do we allow good things, and I want to stress good things, to rob us of better things? We maintain our houses, we look after our families, and we pursue education and career, and we seek out our friends, and all of these things are good. Some of them are absolutely vital and necessary. But do they come at a cost whereby when all is said and done, we have very little petrol left in the tank to spend time with Christ in his word, and not just in his word, but in prayer? Are we like Martha, always anxious about things, always distracted, finding ourselves pulled in different directions, restless and troubled because there's always so much to do, so many people to see? We have to be here and we have to be there. And if we don't do it, who will? Perhaps like Martha, we also succumb to self-pity. There are too many demands placed upon me. It's not fair. I do so much more than my siblings or other members of my family, and it's all left to me. It's me who visits my parents and my sister does it, whatever the case may be. We're full of self-pity, and in the end, that spirals into anger, and doesn't God care? Where is the Lord in all of this? I do all the heavy lifting. Very easily do we allow good things to become the enemy of better things. The third and final thing I want to draw to your attention then is choosing the better option. Verse 42. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And what we find with Mary is that she wasn't distracted. Mary was not pulled in different directions. Mary was pulled in one direction. She was pulled in the direction of Christ, and she chose the better part. In other words, she chose the better option that was available to her. There were two options. One was the kitchen and the tables and the flasks and the plates and the food. That was one option. The other option was to sit down and to listen to what Christ was saying. She chose the better option, and Jesus says it will not be taken away from her. It would have lasting benefit. He was not going to send her back to the kitchen. He was not in the least sense offended that she had taken the time to listen to him while her sister didn't. And so the key to this exhortation, the key exhortation to come out of this morning, is that we must follow the example of Mary, and we must prioritise the presence of Christ. And let me say we do that in two ways. The first way is on Sundays, the Lord's Day. Now, I'm not going to get into discussions and debates about strict Sabbath keeping. I don't regard myself as a strict Sabbatarian. I don't think that that can be upheld in the New Testament. But I do believe the New Testament stresses the idea of gathering together on the day of the resurrection, and that it should be a priority. We ought to set apart what we call the Lord's Day as a day uniquely given by God for Christian worship. And if our lives are so busy that we struggle to get into God's house and we just manage to make it now and then our lives are too busy. And of course, we understand that there are such things as works of mercy and necessity. You know, we need doctors to work. We need policemen on the streets. We need people to work. But in our working life and all of the responsibilities that we have, We need to make a priority of the Lord's house. That is, we gather with his people to worship him. And if your Sundays are too cluttered, then you need to declutter them. Now, we declutter our houses. I am forever decluttering my garage. It never stops. It just seems to accumulate stuff, and then I clean it all out, and I'm doing it several times. We declutter the house. We need to declutter our lives sometimes, beginning with our Sundays. I have kids that grew up playing sport and playing soccer at a high level and all that sort of stuff. I've got three children who always got invited to pool parties and this and that. And we always, and not because I'm the pastor, we did it out of principle. The priority of the week was always Sunday worship, always. Apart from the odd exception, always Sunday worship. But we then must complement Sunday worship with private worship throughout the week. We are absolute raving hypocrites if the only time we pay attention to God's word and pray and seek his face is in the house of God, if we're not doing it in our own homes. We are to prioritise personal, private worship throughout the week. And you know what that fundamentally means? It means that we learn to say no. We say no to family. We say no to friends. We say no to chores. We say no to this and to that and to going here and to going there. And what I mean by saying no is not cutting those things off indefinitely. Those things are good. They require our attention. But we cease for a while. We set time aside specifically to be at the feet of Christ and to listen to him and to pray to him, to pray and to seek his face. So many things have a place in our lives, but they consume us to the point that we are strangers to Christ. You know, laziness is not a virtue in Scripture. You know, the contemplative life, just sitting around thinking, we don't find that promoted in Scripture. There are things to be done. We need to live and work and mingle with people and so on and so forth. Laziness is not a virtue, but you know what? Too much activity is not a virtue either. And some people, quite frankly, are too busy. There's too much to do. And invariably, when we are very busy, it's our life with Christ that suffers. And the opportunities don't fall out of the sky into our lap. We need to make opportunities. We need to set time aside. And that means saying, I'm not going to cut the lawn this week. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to watch that. The Christian life can't be lived apart from sacrifice. There will be a cost involved, but we are the richer for it. Something I want to note from the narrative, and often we can learn from things that aren't done. And I want you to notice what Mary doesn't do. So Martha comes with her complaints and her accusations. She speaks to Christ about this situation. Mary is sitting there, obviously in her presence, listening to what is unfolding. Notice what Mary doesn't do. She doesn't jump up and say, I'm so sorry, I'll get back into the kitchen. You know what Mary does? Mary does not budge an inch. She does not move a muscle. She just sits there and she cops it as well as Christ copping it. She doesn't move. She does not give in to the pressure of her sister. I've met so many people in the Christian life, their parents make demands of them, they're adults. And of course we love our parents and we care for them. Their grown-up children make demands of them, and I know a lady at the moment, she's always busy, there's always something to do, her brother needs her, the grandchildren are being dropped off, her husband wants her to do this, she's hardly ever in the Lord's house. I don't know what her weekly state is like in terms of spending time with the Lord. Family members exert a lot of pressure on people. Your children are not your God. If you live for your children, you are sadly mistaken as to the meaning of life. I love my children because I have three of them. I love them with all my heart, but they are not the reason for my existence. And I'll never allow them to put pressure on me in terms of my walk with God or my wife or anybody else. I'm first a disciple of Jesus Christ and I must be devoted to him. And then all those other people and responsibilities fit into that context. But sometimes we need to say no. We need to cut things off. Now, Mary, in effect, said no to Martha. I've got to stop. Even if it wasn't verbalised. It's now time to listen to Christ. We'll serve later. You know, the besetting sin of probably most Christians, it's not adultery, drunkenness, stealing. I mean, those things do happen. Probably the besetting sin of most Christians is what they fail to do. Sin of omission. A Christian by profession, and yet Christ is very much a distant stranger. We learn from Mary's listening, and just one final point I want to make before I close. We also learn from Christ speaking. Mary sat at his feet in order to hear. I again want to draw attention to what she did not do. We don't find Mary serving in and out of the kitchen with plates, doing things, and at the same time trying to listen. Women are very good at multitasking, my wife tells me. Mary didn't multitask. She wasn't serving and looking after the guests and at the same time trying to listen to Christ. She cut all of that off and focused entirely upon him. And the reason for this is because we can't hear the voice of God in the midst of all of the noise and the activity and all that is taking place. By all means, read the scriptures on the train. By all means, sit on a park bench somewhere or walk through the crowd and meditate in your heart and offer up silent prayers in your heart to God. By all means, do those things. But we actually need to set time aside in quiet and calmness and stillness to listen. We simply can't glean from the Word of God and what he wants to say to us in the midst of all of the chaos and the busyness and everything that is taking place. You remember the account that was read to us earlier of Elijah and all that he had been through as he runs away from Jezebel. And God sends a wind and a fire and an earthquake. And we are told God was not in the wind, the fire, or the earthquake. And then came the low whisper, or as some versions say, the still small voice. You know, Psalm 46, known as Luther's Psalm, the psalm in which God is described as our refuge, a present help in trouble. And sometimes with psalms, there are key verses in the middle of the psalm, or sometimes towards the beginning or the end, and they help us to interpret and to understand what is going on. And this concept of God being our refuge, towards the end of the psalm, Psalm 46, verse 10, the psalmist says to us, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still." We can tend to think that God reveals himself in the spectacular and the dramatic. And we gravitate towards that stuff. We want that experiential stuff going on, and so we'll find God in it. No, God reveals himself through his word as you sit quietly in your room with a Bible on your lap and you think about what the scripture is saying and you pray for God to give you understanding and you compare scripture with scripture. Mary knew full well she couldn't serve and listen at the same time. And so she stopped serving, and in quietness, she listened to the teaching of Jesus Christ. The still small voice is not heard in a tumult. And Christ wants to speak to us, and we need to speak to him. And we can't do it in the midst of noise and distraction. We must draw aside for the word to take effect deeply in our souls. You know, with regards to this, let me say just before we close, when we look at this situation, One woman made a decision to listen and the other one didn't. And I've stressed the fact that this opportunity wouldn't come again. Do you know tomorrow never comes? How often of us live with the idea that I'll do it tomorrow? I'll set some time. My mother always used to, because I used to procrastinate doing things at home, my mother always used to say to me, tomorrow never comes, Andrew, never comes. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. I did it the other way around. Why do today what you can leave off till tomorrow? But the reality is tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow is just a vapor in the future. The only time you have is the present. You don't know if you'll be alive in an hour's time. But we can live with this idea. We'll spend time with the Lord tomorrow. I can't get to church today. It's too inconvenient. I'll do it next week. You only have today, friends. And this opportunity slipped through Martha's fingers. And you know, for all of us, eventually time runs out. Time runs out for all of us. It's my birthday tomorrow, as it turns out, and Michael's saying I've been preaching for 21 years. I'm feeling older. My beard was black, and I'm getting very thin. I'm conscious of the fact I'm getting closer to the tail end. I'm not telling you how old I am. I'm closer to 60 than I am 50. I don't have forever. What am I filling my time with? I'm making the most of the days that I have while I have them, because they won't. I don't have that many days. 70, if you're healthy and providentially God blesses you, maybe 80. It's not long. Time runs out. Well, let us wrap up this morning. Where do you fit into the narrative? That's where I began. Most Christians, I would say, are probably a combination of both women, Mary and Martha. Hopefully we are more Mary than Martha. But do you see too much of Martha in yourself? And I have to say this morning, I see too much of Martha in myself. And in as much as I preach this to you, I mean this with every ounce of sincerity I can muster. I preach this to myself. This sermon is for me. It's been on my mind because of my own life, let alone anybody else's. I see too much Martha in myself. And the question then that we face is, the question that I face is, what then will I do about it? What will you do about it? Do we listen to these sermons and we just carry on in the same old way, with the same old priorities? Surely this is calling for us to think about how we live and whether or not we need to reprioritise the things that we are doing. Continue on with misplaced priorities, leaving you with little time, little energy for Christ. And in the end, who is it that suffers? It's us. It's Martha that suffered in a sense. Mary was blessed. The blessing would not be taken from her. But Martha suffered. In the end, we only harm ourselves, those who spend little time with the Lord. And let me stress as we close, this sermon is not designed to be a guilt trip. I don't believe in giving people guilt trips. I fail all the time. And thank God there is forgiveness for failure. We all fail, we all fall short. But this sermon is designed to be an exhortation. Don't allow good things to rob you of the best. That's the lesson. We're not talking about a woman who wasted her time with frivolous pursuits. She was not engaging in sinful practices and was rebuked by Jesus. Martha was doing a good thing. A good thing, a really blessed thing, honoured by God. She was serving her friends. But there came a time to stop that thing and to listen. But she allowed the good to be an enemy of the best, and that's what we need to address in our lives. And how greatly blessed are we when, like Mary, we learn to say no to busyness and yes to Him. Well, may He be pleased to bless the ministry of His word to our hearts this morning. Amen.